Immediately in the morning, the chief priests had held a consultation. It says in the NIV, it was very early in the morning. In other words, at the first light of dawn and that first Good Friday, the most important day in the history of the world, a large procession moved through the streets of Jerusalem, heading towards the governor's mansion. The night before, they had found the Lord Jesus Christ guilty of blasphemy and worthy of death. And once this unanimous verdict has been reached, they get out of their seats, these 71 men, the leaders of the noble families of the land, the chief priests, the elders, teachers of the law. And they get out of their seats and they go up to Jesus and they spit on his face and they punch him. Again and again and again, the blows rain down on Jesus. They blindfold him and the beating continues. And they shout in his ear, "Prophesy, who hit you?" When the ruling class grew weary of making Jesus their punch bag, the temple guard took over. And they began to beat Jesus more. But beating wasn't enough. They wanted to execute Jesus, and for that to happen, it was necessary to get the Roman governor's approval. Why so early? Very early in the morning. Why? Well, Pilate, just like all Roman governors, always held their courts first thing in the morning. Get that out of the way. Spend the rest of the day in the serious pursuits of hunting or at the baths or some other leisure pursuit. And so they had to catch Pilate early. Might pause for a moment and think about this. Men rise early to make money. Men will rise early to walk their dogs. They will rise early to go on a jog or a cycle in order to keep fit. Men will rise early to follow a football team. You know, Newcastle United supporters will leave at 6 in the morning to get down to London for a football match, vice versa. Supporters of those London teams will get up in the depths of winter at 6 in the morning and head northeast up to Newcastle to follow their football teams. But men will not rise early to enjoy the blessed company of God. Even some Christians will not rise early to enjoy the blessed company of God. And these men here, and subsequently, why do men hate the Lord Jesus Christ so much? Have you ever heard of anyone who hated Gandhi or Mother Teresa of Calcutta? Everyone speaks well of them, yet thousands, millions despise Christ. Men hated Christ then, and they continue to hate Christ today, and they hate those who testify to Christ's message. The Lord Jesus Christ came to his fellow men, and they hated him. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He showed mercy to all. He went about doing good, and yet they persecuted him. He came offering life, abundant life, and yet they put him to death. He spoke movingly, more movingly than any other man in history, yet they killed him. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. And so they take Jesus to Pilate's palace, but only as far as the front door. And they brought him inside this Gentile's house. They themselves wouldn't enter through that open door because that would be a sin and they would be defiled. So like a baker putting the dough into the oven on the end of a paddle, they just push the Lord Jesus Christ into the presence of the Roman governor, fearful that even the shadow of Pilate's house would fall upon them and defile them. That's what John tells us in his gospel. John says they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. It was early morning, but they themselves did not go in, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. What did their faith say? Their faith said that it was wrong to enter a Gentile's house, but it was all right to crucify Jesus Christ. Their faith said it was sinful to eat a bacon body, but it's okay to kill the Son of God. They had to celebrate the Passover feast properly, getting all the details right. Nothing must come between them and correctly keeping those religious practices. But let's kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's John in his gospel that tells us what happened next. And we can fit John's words between verses 1 and 2 of Mark 15. So let's turn to John 18. Let's find out what happened. John 18, we'll read there from verse 29 through to verse 16 of chapter 19. John 18, 29. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." But that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "I am a Jew. Am I a Jew? You, your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release to you at the Passover, that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Then the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You have no power at all against me, unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out, sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Well, friends, rather than this being the condemnation of Jesus, the trial before Pilate is the damnation of Pilate. And as we read that passage, did you notice Pilate's failing proposals? He puts forward a number of proposals in order to offload the Lord Jesus Christ. He suggested, firstly, that the Jews take Jesus and judge him themselves. And it's Luke who tells us that when that proposal failed, that Pilate then tries to offload the problem of Jesus to Herod. He sends Pilate to Herod. Herod examines him, sends him straight back again to Pilate. That proposal failed. And he comes up with a number of proposals in order to try and offload the Lord Jesus Christ. Comes up with a number of brainstormers that he thinks might work. In his heart and in his mind, Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent. He knows that he's been delivered to him by the Jewish leaders. He knows that they're motivated by pure envy. He knows that. He knows that Jesus has committed no political crime. He knows that he has legally no right to execute Jesus. He's enough of a man of justice to at least be conscious of that. But Pilate is on the horns of a dilemma. If he lets Jesus go, the Jews will stir things up with Caesar. I'll mention something more about that in a minute. And even though Pilate has a lingering sense of justice, at the end of the day, bottom line, he wants to keep his job. And so it's all very complicated for Pilate. And so he continues to try to worm his way out of the situation, coming up with proposal after proposal. So the third one he came up with is the suggestion that you have a custom, that I should release to you at the Passover someone that you desire. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And so evidently they had this custom that Pilate, would release someone during the time of the Passover. And Pilate, thinks that it's the leaders of the Jews who want him dead. The people like him. So what I'll do is I'll offer to the people a prisoner to be released, and I'll suggest Jesus. Now, as far as Pilate's concerned, this is a no-brainer. Jesus or a murderer. It's obvious who they're going to choose. Now, can you imagine Pilate's chin hitting the ground when all the people shout out, "Not this man, but Barabbas. Now, why choose Barabbas? Maybe they wanted Barabbas released to start an insurrection. It's interesting that they brought Jesus to be condemned because of his insurrectionist tendencies. Yet they wanted an insurrectionist released, perhaps so they could start an insurrection. You know, that shows you the sincerity of their charges. They just want Jesus dead. And they keep jumping around from accusation to accusation, from charge to charge, trying to get something to stick. But anyway, Barabbas is a very important individual because he exemplifies to us the depravity of man. He's a murderer. He's a thief. He's a rebel. He exemplifies the worst in humanity. And you've got Jesus. And he exemplifies the best in the universe. He is God incarnate. You have the worst, and you have the best. And whom do men choose? The worst. Well, needless to say, Pilate is dumbfounded at this point. And Matthew tells us in his gospel, Matthew 27:22, records how Pilate looked at the people and said, "What then shall I do with this man Jesus called the Christ?" That's a profound question that still resonates today. What then shall you do with this man Jesus called the Christ? You know, that question wasn't just a question on Pilate's lips. That was a question that came out of his aching, torn heart. What am I going to do with this man? What am I going to do with Jesus? And he had to release Barabbas, and he still has the issue of Jesus. Proposal failed. His dilemma still unresolved. And people try to put off the question of Jesus. They think that when they reach a decision in their life about Jesus, either to embrace him or reject him, that's it over. It isn't. Jesus doesn't go away. The dilemma is still there. Someday you are still going to have to face him. You can face him today as your Savior, or face him on the day of judgment as your judge. He's not going away. What are you going to do with this man Jesus called the Christ? Well, Pilate comes up with another proposal. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. You see, he still has the issue of Jesus. His other three proposals failed, dilemma still unresolved, and he comes up with another one. Let's scourge Jesus. Now, this is an attempt to compromise. Luke tells us, Luke 23:16, that Pilate said before this, "I will chastise him and release him." That's a great example of a card, isn't it? What's he going to scourge Jesus for? What did Jesus do? Why beat him? What's this man's crime? He's innocent, remember. Pilate is just going to do this to try and pacify the people so that he can offload the problem. You see, Pilate figures, if I beat Jesus up a little bit, if I can mutilate him, that so much that the people will say, you know, enough's enough. You know, no more. If he beats him up, mutilates him, made him look anything like a king, maybe they wouldn't hold on to that accusation that he was a king. And so the Bible says he had him scourged. Now, it's hard for us today to understand what scourging is. We know from accounts that it was a hideous torture. The back was torn and lacerated, to such an extent that deep-seated veins and arteries and sometimes inner organs were exposed. It was a total shredding of the back, because in the lashes there were little bits of bone and things tied into it. And it was such a horrible torture that no Roman citizen, no matter how great their crime, no Roman citizen could ever undergo scourging. It was forbidden. And so Pilate thinks if he does this, it will pacify the people. But he doesn't understand beasts of prey, does he? When you wave a little blood in front of them, that doesn't pacify them. It only has them baying for more blood. And verses 2 and 3 says that the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. You see, they get Jesus and they push the thorns into his head. It's a mock crown. And they throw an old faded robe on him. It's an old purple robe. And they stick a phony scepter in his hand. And they spit on him. Said to the folks at Oughton Park, you know, this isn't just saliva, you know, just the spittle. You know, these are soldiers that they are coughing this up from inside, right? And this is as green and as heavy as you could get. It's as vile as that. And they're spitting on Christ's face. And they're bowing mockingly before him. And the irony of it is that they didn't know that he is the King. That he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ have to suffer all of that? Well, there are a number of reasons. Firstly, there's the fact that he claimed to be God. And this is one great reason why they couldn't let up. This is one great reason why they went to such extremes. You see, the Bible tells us that man is at enmity with God. Man hates God. Man is at war with God. Men are opposed to God. And so you have this violent reaction against his claim to be God. Another reason he suffered so greatly is because men are such vile sinners. Here's a definition of humanity. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. That's God's definition of humanity from Romans chapter 3, verse 13 and following. Jesus suffered because men are cruel and men are vile. Men are depraved. Thirdly, he suffered so greatly because this is Satan's hour. Jared mentioned it during the Pester the Pastor on Tuesday night. God had made a promise. Genesis 3:15. A Messiah will come. And when the Messiah comes, there is that intensification, as we said, of demonic activity when the Savior begins his public ministry. And Satan is marshalling his forces. And Luke tells us in Luke 22:53 that Jesus said, this was Satan's hour. This is the moment that Satan has been waiting for. Satan is about to unleash all the powers of hell against the blessed Son of God. Jesus is saying, this is the moment. This is Satan's hour. This is the hour that he has been waiting for all these centuries. Give it the best you got. You kids have watched the Disney DVD, Peter Pan. Yeah. Some of us older kids have watched it too. And near the end of Peter Pan, Captain Hook's trying to fight with Peter Pan, and Hook in desperation says, "But you always fly away. You know, you never play by the rules. I'm working at a disadvantage." And so Peter Pan says, "Right, I won't fly." And Hook thinks, "Great, I've got him. He's not going to win." And, you know, Satan's accusation is, "You will always do the God thing. I'm at a serious disadvantage." And so Jesus says, "I will come in the weakness of the flesh, fully human." And it's in the weakness of the flesh that Satan attacks him and just damages his heel. The impregnability of Christ. Satan gives it his best shot and loses. Why follow a loser? Okay. Some of you here, you're not Christians, you're following a loser. Used the illustration, I think, a few years ago. Use it again. Been watching recently programs about D-Day and preparations for the D-Day landings and the amount of deception that the Allies engaged in order to throw the scent off where the landings were going to take place. It had to be kept secret at all costs. But when we come to the Bible and Jesus coming into the world, coming in as a man, it's like God has given over to Satan the plans for the landing and the plans for how redemption's going to take place, and said, "Look, there's the lot, you can have it." And he still loses. You know, why follow a loser? And fourthly, Jesus suffered greatly because he was bearing punishment for our sin. Our sin deserves every possible punishment conceivable, and he bore it all. So Pilate lets him be abused, beaten, mocked, spat upon, and then he says, Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him at all. Pilate, if you find no fault in him, what are you doing letting your troops rip the flesh of his back? But this is Pilate's reasoning. If they can just see how horrible he looks, maybe it will be enough. And so he says to them, behold the man. You see? Come on, look at him. He's no king. He doesn't say, "Behold your king." He says, "Behold the man. Look at him. He's no threat to you. He's no threat to me. He's no threat to anybody." There he stands. This emaciated figure covered with blood. You know, the blood streaking down his face and streams from the crown of thorns, rushing down his back, gathering in pools of blood that seeps from his back, you know, settling in pools around his feet. Pilate says, "Come on, look at him. Look at that powerless, pathetic, feeble, helpless, lonely figure of a man. Even all his followers have fled." And he figures, surely seeing him in this condition, that's going to be enough. I mean, people aren't that bloodthirsty, are they? But stupid fool of a man doesn't understand that they were egged on by such hatred and such satanic forces that they would stop at nothing short of death. Hardly had Pilate's dramatic appeal ended when the most hardened individuals of all, seeing the bleeding object of their hatred, started shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate failed again. His proposal didn't make it. They are thirsting for Christ's death. Then in desperation says, "You take him and crucify him because I find no fault in him." 5 times. I find no fault. 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 Five times he has said this man is innocent. Well, in verse 7, they really stick the knife in. The Jews answered, we have a law. And according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Now, Pilate well knew that law. Pilate knew that the Jews didn't tolerate any false gods. And twice Pilate had attempted to bring images of false gods into Jerusalem, into the temple. And it caused such a reaction among the Jews, you know, they went absolutely bananas, that Caesar had to send word to Pilate that you either remove those images or I'm removing you. And so here are the Jews saying, do you remember what nearly cost you your job the last time? It's exactly the same issue, Pilate. We don't believe in false gods. And this man is claiming to be a god. Pilate is cornered. This mob have him in checkmate. And he doesn't even realize it. And there's another equally distressing thought running through Pilate's mind. The Romans are very superstitious. They believed that gods often came into the world and moved among men. And so when these Jews said he made himself the Son of God, he isn't thinking about that in a Jewish context. He's thinking about that in a Roman context. And he's saying to himself, well, if he is a god, I'm in big trouble. Because I've just had him whipped. Just had him flogged. And so Pilate's proposals have failed. He now has a fatal panic. And verses 8 and 9, we'll go through this next bit quickly because it's simple. Verses 8 and 9, you catch something of the frenzy, the panic that Pilate is in as he returns to the judgment hall. And he says to Jesus, where are you from? Now, he doesn't want to know Jesus' address in Nazareth. You understand that. Where are you from? He's asking Jesus, are you earthly? Or are you from where the gods are? But Jesus gave him no answer. Why was Jesus silent? Well, he was silent to fulfill prophecy. Led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before its shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. But perhaps more than that, Jesus knew Pilate's heart. And Jesus knew that it was over with Pilate. Nothing that Jesus would have said would have mattered to Pilate. You know, friends, it's shocking, shocking to realize that a man can come to a place in his experience with God that God stops speaking to him. God's spirit will not always strive with man. Pilate had opportunity in the judgment hall when he was questioning Jesus, and Jesus said to him, you rightly say that I am a king. That's right, I am not from this world. I have come into this world for a purpose. And he says to Pilate, everyone who hears, I've come into the world that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate, if you were of the truth, you would know. If you were of the truth, you would hear my voice. Jesus gave Pilate opportunity to repent, to come to him, and Pilate hardened his heart. He told Pilate that he was a king from another realm, that he was not from this world. Pilate rejected that. Jesus said nothing. Sad, sad silence. And whenever you see silence in the Word of God, you note it carefully. Because it's frequently connected with judgment. Well, Pilate responds to the silence by trying to pull rank. He says, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and the power to release you? And we would add, and you haven't got the backbone to do either. You know, he's trying to pull rank. And that is the whole problem. He had the authority to do it, but he didn't do it. And don't you love Jesus' reply? You could have no power over me at all. You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. You see, everything is under Jesus' control. Just as his arrest in the garden was under Jesus' control. The trial isn't out of control. Jesus did not die as a misguided revolutionary who got himself into a bit of a muddle and couldn't get himself out of it. Step by step, God is moving this along. And so we find the final pronouncement in verses 13 to 16, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out, sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha, with the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king, the emphasis being on your. Behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest said, we have no king but Caesar. What hypocrisy. And then the final pronouncement. He delivered him to them to crucify him. So they took Jesus away and led him away. And bearing his cross, they took him to that place called Golgotha. We're on the cross as Jesus died. The wrath of God was satisfied. That's why he's dying. For sinners like you and me. And what is this saying to us? It's saying, what are you going to do with this man Jesus called the Christ? You've got a dilemma this morning, just like Pilate. And you can't get rid of that dilemma of Jesus because he's not going away. Are you going to embrace him this morning as your Savior? If you're not a Christian, are you going to follow him and give him that extravagant love that Mary gave him, that extravagant love that he deserves? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you going to serve him more faithfully, more zealously, live for him day by day, living in anticipation of his return? Because this Jesus who died on Calvary's tree and was buried in the tomb, arose victoriously on the third day. He is alive. And he's coming back again. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he's coming back again. We see how Pilate wrestled with the whole issue of Jesus. Some people do wrestle with him for a while and then try and dismiss him, but we know Jesus will never go away. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to remember the words of that hymn that we were singing earlier in our service, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. That love of Christ, which is so amazing, so divine, demands our soul, it demands our life, it demands our all. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.